We are very celebrative today. We've been celebrative all week. This is a heavy week when we contemplate God Himself coming to this planet, taking on humanness, going through all the things that we go through, and having his eyes fixed on, his heart fixed on, going to a cross. His entire life, he lived in the shadow of the cross. And we talked on Friday night, that's not simply about the physical torture and torment and the emotional torture and all the rest that we typically think of when we envision a man hanging on a cross and going through the abuse that he went through prior. That's all to paint a picture of the reality of what he really went through. And that is, for the first time in all of eternity, because of your sin. Sin is rebellion against God, disobedience to any of His laws, because of what you've done, because of what I've done. If you've trusted Him as your Savior and Lord, every account of rebellion was placed on Him. And it was more vile than, as we talked about on Friday night, than you being tossed into a vat of sewage. Absolutely abhorrent, vile, your sin, my sin, one sin to God is that way. And because of our sin, He's now on the cross, separated from the Father for the first time in eternity. Separated, as if your spouse, after many years of a great marriage, of a perfect marriage, decades and decades, all of a sudden denounces you. And that's what it was for the Christ, denounced because of your sin on His body, because of my sin on His body. And then bearing the very wrath, the punishment of God, a consuming fire, Hebrews chapter 10, bearing the wrath of God for your sin and for my sin on His body. That's what He did on that cross. Bible says that He gave up His spirit, having died in your place, punished in your place. He was buried. And today we celebrate the fact that that's not the end of the story. Let's read the first part of the account. This is going to be at least a two-parter. If you don't mind that we talk about Jesus maybe next week also, pretty good with that. Yeah. Okay. All right. So we'll end when we end. That's the kind of the normal thing around here. Matthew chapter 28. What we've done is we've taken all four gospels and kind of strung them together chronologically, and that's the teaching that last Sunday and Friday and again today and next week. Matthew 28 verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, his garment as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Behold, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. As we go through Palm Sunday and Good Friday and now Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we say we're going to cover three themes. There's many themes in these narratives, but three of them we're going to focus on. On Palm Sunday, we focused on sovereignty and we still haven't finished focusing on sovereignty, but that was the main emphasis. The point of sovereignty is God's in control of the big details. He's in control of the little details. He's in control of the medium-sized details. People still make choices. The satanic realm still makes choices. Choices are made all over the place, and yet everything plays into the plan of God. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, after the resurrection, 50 days later, he said, everything worked out according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. But you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You're culpable. You made your own choices, but everything, all the details, came true as it was prescripted. And I gave you Psalm 22 as homework to look at some of the details, all of which came true, many other passages as well. That's sovereignty. People can do their own thing. The satanic realm can as well. And yet everything comes, nothing thwarts the plan of God. Jesus was the Passover lamb determined before the foundation of the world. He needed to die as the Passover lamb at that place, at that time. And though it was impossible because they're hailing him as Messiah, that's exactly what took place. That's sovereignty. And then the second thing is salvation. We looked at Jesus on the cross on Good Friday. And one of the seven sayings was, tetelestai, it is paid. The price for sin is paid in full. The price for your sin, the price for my sin, completely paid for. Satan defeated, eternity purchased for you, a relationship with God right now where God comes to indwell us because all sin is removed by what Jesus did on the cross for us. We've been made holy, set apart to God, completely forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sovereignty, salvation, and today, security. That will be the focus this week and next week. And why, by the way, did these unbelieving believers all go to their deaths? Nobody ever recanted. Every other would-be Messiah, what happened after they died? Everybody splits. A bunch of would-be Messiahs. Jesus Christ, once they recognized him as risen from the dead, you could do anything you wanted to these guys. And that's what they did. They were hated, they were persecuted, they were chased, but they continued to share about the cross of Christ and his resurrection. They went to the ends of the earth doing so, risking their lives, and eventually all of them being killed on the way. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and died there as a criminal, best of our knowledge. Why? Where did this security come from? And if you face a little bit of insecurity, I don't know, in sharing the gospel with somebody else, today's a good day to do that, by the way, a lost family member, neighbor. Why the insecurity? What's going on? Or insecurity about anything else in life, and certainly about our eternities. So we're going to talk about that today. We'll next Sunday. Verse 1, Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, that would be Sunday. Sabbath's on Saturday. As it began to dawn, John tells us it was still dark when the ladies left, but you know how the dawn works. The sun doesn't necessarily come up yet, but you can still see a little bit of daylight. It's not quite as dark as it was back at 12 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning. Starts to get a little bit lighter, so it's that kind of thing. Maybe the sun, when they left, gathered, left, hadn't come up, but as they're getting to the tomb, it's beginning to. Things are starting to be lit, so it's super early in the morning, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. When we put all four Gospels together, there was a total of about five of them, and this author mentions two that were prominent to his readers. And some had in mind to, the guys didn't do that good, anointing the body and putting spices on, so they were maybe hoping to do a little bit more of that, some of them anyway. And they were conversing with one another, who's going to roll away the stone that we can even get in? Great passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, not much faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, however. And so they're coming, and Verse 2 through 4 is a flashback. It's like a movie, and you're watching it move along. All of a sudden, you have a little flashback. This is what happened before they arrived. How long before? We don't know. A little bit before, we have a flashback. Verse 2, behold, a severe earthquake had occurred sometime prior to this. There was an earthquake, by the way, at the death of Christ. Kind of wake people up. Here's a second earthquake. For an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and come and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Imagine picturing that. Well, here's his appearance. Was like lightning. Ever looked at lightning? The flash of lightning? It's scary when you're pretty close to it. His garment as white as snow. That's John's way of saying he was just totally bright. So bright that these guards shook for fear and fell over like dead guys. These are tough fighting machine, you know, Roman trained soldiers, easy guard duty, just got to keep the disciples away for a couple of days. Everything's golden, easy money. And all of a sudden, here comes this lightning from heaven, this angel, and he rolls away the stone. They probably at first glance, when they see him, they think they're dead. And they fall over like dead guys. At some point later on, obviously, between verse 4 and verse 5, they get up and they run off into the city. Stone has been rolled away. Don't know how much they did. Seals have been broken. Stone rolled away. They ran off into the city. So now we're back in the account. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said to the women. The angel's going to, we're told in the other Gospels, probably enter the tomb. He's going to definitely dim down the brightness. I don't know how angels do stuff like that, but that's, you know, sometimes they appear just like you and me, and sometimes they're like glorious, that they just totally freak out anybody that sees them. So somehow they got a knob somewhere, they just dial down the brightness, and so he's dialed down to probably look something like you or me, and goes inside, no doubt. Verse 5, the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He is risen. And I want you to circle this in your notes and in your Bible. Just as he said. That's not a dig. That's not a I told you so. That's an important word that's going to be thematic in the Gospels, just as he said. Jesus, throughout his life, said, it is written. Always listen to the words of God, not just the ones you like. Now, why couldn't they have understood that Jesus was going to rise again? We, on Palm Sunday, we went through a little litany of numerous times prior to the cross, prior to the Passion Week, prior to Palm Sunday, that Jesus was going to go into Jerusalem. He told them very plainly, he says, it's written in Scripture, it's going to happen this way, going to go into Jerusalem, going to be arrested, going to be tried by the religious authorities, going to be sentenced to death, given over to the Romans will scourge me, and the Romans will crucify me. Then, on the third day, I will rise again. Now, they couldn't hear the last part because what? They couldn't hear the first part. They're a lot like us, aren't they? How much, honestly, right now, just I want you to think about this. How much of Scripture are we missing right now because we don't get the first part, so we never go into the second part? A very common thing would be anything to do with suffering. Yeah, does anybody here have anything in the Bible? I know some of you do, but it's a question for everybody. Do you have on your coffee mug or on your bumper sticker or on your shirt or underlined in your Bible anything to do with suffering? Probably not, many of us, because we don't like that. And so the teaching that follows on how to go through suffering, we don't read that because we don't need it because we're with the Lord and we're never going to suffer. Y'all tracking with me? Yeah, that's the part we got to go back and reread, okay? Got to get it, got to take it in, okay? And so, just as he said, they couldn't get to they never heard the resurrection part because they completely rejected the suffering part. Come, or behold, see the place where he was laying. The inside of the tomb, typically maybe this is a rich guy's tomb, just borrow it for a little bit. Probably a number of places to put bodies, probably a little bit of space in there. And he, like right over here, that's where he was lying. Now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. By the way, the word security in this passage so far, where do you pick up on it? I would say the simple little phrase, just as he said. So far. All right? A lot of other passages about security. Right now, if we go with whatever the Lord says, there's going to be security in that. Go quickly, tell his disciples. He's going to go into Galilee. You'll meet him there. That's where some training is going to be completed. We're going to come back to Jerusalem and begin the church here. He didn't say all of that, but that's what's fixing to come down the pike. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report to the disciples. Fear. Why fear? It doesn't make any sense until you think about it. Imagine being those ladies. I mean, this is, what a blow away. The Lord, no, people don't rise from the dead. This is more awe-inspiring than seeing the Grand Canyon. This is their minds are completely blown. And so there's a tremendous reverence inside of them. There's an awe that's inside of them. They're overcome. But at the same time, we can feel multiple things. Incredible joy. Our Lord is alive according to this angel. And so they run back. Now, a number of things are going to be taking place at the same time. So you got to think with me here, okay? This is like a movie with a number of parts going on at the same time, all right? So stay with me on this. John 20, I included it because it has one lady, and this will be happening at a similar time as what we just read. Okay, so again, stick with me. Got a little flashback. Got what's going on with the ladies and the angel. Now, John 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, Mary from Magdala. Magdala was the village where she was from. Her name is Mary. A little bit more about her in a moment. Came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already rolled away from the tomb. Now, for you who have been told there's contradictions in Scripture, I want to ask you this. If I told you right now, some of you don't have any idea what I'm talking about, and that's okay, but others that are part of the church do. If I told you that Steve Pettit went to India and he did such and such and investigated things, came back, gave us a report, am I lying to you? No. Okay, especially if you're a group that the only person you know in the party of eight is Steve Pettit, or the party of six from this church is Steve Pettit, that would make perfect sense. And so John typically focuses on one, all the way through the gospel, he typically just, his style is to focus on one person. And so this is not a contradiction. Matter of fact, you have the word we in verse 2, all right? So just throwing it out. But he's focusing on Mary Magdalene. Why the focus on ladies, by the way? Well, one, because that's the way it went down. That's one of the reasons. But there's some other reasons. We're going to talk about those other reasons as we go along. And who was Mary Magdalene? Why was she chosen? I'll get a little bit more on that in just a moment. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. In other words, she's leaving while it's dark. It's starting to get dawn. The sun's starting to come up, and saw the stone already taken from the tomb. So she's with the ladies, apparently, and they come through the clearing, and there's the stone rolled away. The seals are broken. The stone is rolled away. She beholds that. How much further she went, we're not told, but this is what she does. She leaves the other ladies, apparently. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that was the way John referred to himself, so this is Peter and John, and said to them, now they're hiding out, by the way. They're afraid of the Roman authorities. We'll get to that later on, probably next week. They're afraid of the Roman authorities. They killed the Lord. They might be coming after them, just stomp out the whole thing, like, immediately. And so they're scared to death, but Mary knows where they are. Said to them, they is just how we use they. Is that, we no clue, just they. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we, who's she referring to there? Her and the other ladies, all right? We don't know where they have laid him. Peter, therefore, went forth. That's the story of Peter's life. He just hears something and he goes for it. I dig enthusiasm. And the other disciple, he goes forth too. He's pretty impetuous as well, John. And they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, why is that included? Because they're guys. All right, it's simple. All right, that's the deep theological reason. That's why. All right? Peter was probably a sluggard on the soccer team, by the way. And he's giving him a dig for scripture perpetually to be read. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there and did not go in. So he's a little more cautious, not sure what's going on. Peter, therefore, this is Peter, came following him and entered the tomb. He just blows right past John, red face, sweating, puffing, gets there, blows right past John, ready to pass out probably, and just flies right into the tomb. That's just Peter. And he beheld or observed the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Why is that description there, and why was it done that way? So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. So John might be the first believer, but we don't know about the ladies, how much they took in, right? And their problem was, verse 9, for as yet they did not. Why were they insecure? Why were they freaking out? Why was this a really, really bad night for them the night before and a really a bad morning for them? Why? One simple explanation. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, because they couldn't understand the scripture that he needed to suffer and die. So if you reject the Lord suffering and dying, then you don't pay any attention to the part about the Lord rising again. And those scriptures seem, in the Old Testament, seem so contradictory. How can you have an eternal king that suffers and dies? Just doesn't make any sense at all. Just nothing but contradiction. And yet here it is put together. So they couldn't get the second part about the suffering, about the rising, because they couldn't get the first part about the suffering, nor could anybody else in the area. Everybody's the same. We just reject anything to do with suffering. And so we can't pick up the rest of the story. So they didn't understand the scripture because they had Bibles like you have. I don't know how many scrolls they had access to, but you know what I'm saying. You know, where you look at your Bible and you got all these problems. I'm your friend, okay? My name's Ed. I'm your friend. I love you. I haven't met some of you, but yeah, I want to help you out. Look at your Bibles. What's really underlined there? What's underlined in your Bibles when you flip through the pages? Okay? That's what we're talking about right now. And so they didn't understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead because he must suffer and die prior to that. And that's in the Old Testament, Psalm 68, I think it is, and Psalm 110 and Psalm 118 and Isaiah 53 and Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. And it just, that's, he's going to be the suffering servant. He's going to be the eternal king. And so the disciples went away to their own homes. A little note on the on verse 6. Verse 7, the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up by itself. Verse 6, the linen wrappings lying there. I think, we can't be sure about this, but I think the picture is that you've got the body was wrapped up and loaded with spices, and it's still wrapped, but now only air is wrapped, so to speak. He just lifted right through it. He's got a resurrected body. By the way, we'll have a body one day like that, where he can eat, he can hold on to things, people can grab him and touch him, and yet he's able to go through objects in the physics of this realm. All right, so all of that's way beyond my pay grade, but he can walk through a wall, and yet he's solid. All right, he can certainly play football without any pads on. all right, with the best of them, all right? So we've got this resurrected body thing going on. Then the face, he unwraps that and sets it separately, showing that he can still hold matter. And they'll find out more about that later. I think that's what's going on with that passage. Mary, and we still got a ways to go, but we're going to close down. Don't freak out because there's a long ways to go. Again, we got next week and week after and the week after, whatever time it takes. Verse 11. Mary, but we're going to close down with Mary, but we got a little ways. I want us to really, you know, look at Mary and look at this security thing. By the way, for the disciples, the verses 1 through 10, where's the big passage on, where's the big point on security, do you think there? What would you point to? If you're looking for security in your life, where would you point? I think you'd point to verse 9. Their problem was they were freaked out. They were crying. They were insecure because what? They didn't yet understand the Scripture. Why? Because they picked and chose what they wanted to listen to. So how can we be secure? Totally listen to all that the Lord has given to us. Amen? And then this last account, and we'll call it good. Verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so she wept, and she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, but didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus says to her, "Mary," only the way Jesus can say it. She turns, wheels around, said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher, and you can picture what's going to happen here. "I'm never going to lose you again." She's grabbing him. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Hint, I'm needing to go, and this body, don't be clinging to it. Need to start weaning yourself now. "I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, and to my God, to your God." And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. Verse 11, Mary. From Magdala. What do we know about her? Some say she was a prostitute. We don't have information on that. That's probably not a good assumption. I mean, we don't know. You know, maybe. She did have seven demons, we're told in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. And it's been said that you don't catch demons like you catch a cold. So she was up to no good some way, some gave her soul over in some way, shape, or form to the demonic, and to what degree her life was like. The Scripture does not tell us, and so we want to be careful with the assumption, but there's a point to be made. There's a reason why the Lord tells us she was possessed by seven, not one, by seven demons, controlled to some strong degree is the idea, by seven demons. When you look at demon possession in Scripture, people that were possessed were commonly not completely in their right mind, can I say it that way, and commonly did very bad things to themselves. So we don't know. But the point of bringing it out and the point of the Lord isolating Mary, one is this is factually the way it went down, but it could have been left out of Scripture. Why is Mary the first person Jesus is going to go to? He's going to go to the other ladies after Mary, by the way, as they're still, wherever they are at this point. But why is Mary the first lady? This is a huge point. You may have been involved in the demonic. I want you to listen to me now. You may have a granddaughter, daughter that's involved in the demonic. And because of that, they may be doing awful, horrible things. Jesus knows their name. It's really important for us to get that. Jesus had come to Mary at some point, cast those demons out, and maybe in the eyes of society, she's still a nobody, but in the Lord's eyes, she's everybody. Just like you are everybody to the Lord. The Lord made you. He had a design for you from eternity past. He created you. You may have been involved in demonic activity and all kinds of horrific things. The Lord knows your name, and He wants to bring deliverance in your life and cause you to walk with Him and be with Him close by forever and forever. That's one of the points for choosing Mary in this story. And so, and by the way, once she became a believer in Jesus, she was able to get some kind of employment and contribute to the support of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told as well. So, big change in her life. Don't want to speculate too much, but I believe she's used because Jesus has come not to call the righteous but sinners. And if that includes you, He came for you, no matter where you are, no matter how low you've gone, no matter what you've been involved in. He came for you, and He knows your name. So Mary is standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And the reason she's not there with John and Peter, because she wheeled around and ran back, and once she reaches Peter and John, she's exhausted, she's out of breath, she's going to, and probably wearing lady stuff where it'd be harder to run as well. They're sprinting, and she is catching her breath, and so they leave, and she makes it there. That's what's happening, okay? That's why she's by herself, apparently. And so as she wept, she looks in. She didn't know what to do. And she beheld two angels. Is that a contradiction? No, there's probably 10,000 angels around. Two manifested themselves, apparently in ways where they're very dialed down, where they look like people, probably, in white, sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, and it's been well pointed out that this might represent the mercy seat in the temple, where you've got the Ark of the Covenant and an angel on either side, perhaps. One at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. So got the wrappings lying there. And they said to her, and this is a huge question, woman, that's not a derogatory term, it's just a common term for ladies, it could be lady or ma'am, why are you weeping? That's a huge question. That's a preliminary to get her thinking, and they probably paused after the word why. Why are you weeping? What's really going on? Why are you in this state that you're in of tremendous sorrow and suffering? Why? I think that's what's going on. And this is, again, a preliminary to get her thinking because Jesus is going to ask her two questions in a moment. She said to them, because they, no clue as to who that is, they've taken away my Lord. Notice my Lord, great affection for Him. I don't know where they have laid him. Negative assumption, because she hadn't been listening to the Lord. When she said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and didn't know it was Jesus. Now, a number of ways to explain this. One would be, in this culture, you simply didn't look at a guy in the face. Commonly, in a lot of the cultures of this area of the world, a lady doesn't look at a guy in the face. It's just the culture. And so she's weeping. She can't see well to begin with. She's sorrowful. Sees a man standing there. She's not going to look at him in the face. Doesn't know it's Jesus. And Jesus said to her, two questions. ma'am or woman, why are you weeping? Mary, what's really going on? Why are you in such agony? What's the real reason that you're in such agony? And so Jesus wants her to think. He could have just said, hey, I'm right here. But Jesus' style all the way through, how he deals with everybody, he wants us to think and process. So why is it that you're weeping? And then the second question, a bigger question, who are you seeking? Why is that an important question? Mary, I want you to think about this person. I want you to describe in your mind this person that you're seeking. How powerful is this person? How trustworthy is this person? Can you describe this person? And so, Mary, do you really have reason to be weeping? Who is it that you're seeking? I want you to think about the person you're seeking. I think that's what's going on with the two questions. And by the way, those are two really important questions for us. Who is it that you walk with? Believer, who is it that indwells you? I mean, describe this person who indwells you right now, if you're a believer. Who is this person? And when we cry and when we strain and we strive, we're freaked out, we're worried, why really are we? And so those questions go together in real life. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. That's not a sensible statement. She's a woman, and he's a man that's got 100 pounds of spices or whatever. You know, but she's out of her mind, right? I mean, I don't mean that derogatorily. She's broken, you know, and so she's just talking. And then the next verse, best statement she's ever heard. Jesus said to her, in only the way that Jesus can say your name, only the way that he can say her name, he simply says, Mary. That makes all the difference. She's going to spin around immediately, shout, Rabboni, that means teacher. And what happens between verse 16 and 17? I'll let you guess. She is snatching hold of him. I lost you once. This is never going to happen again. She snatches hold of Jesus. Maybe around the knees. I mean, I don't know. But she snatches hold of him. And so we have this translation because of that. We're not sure of the Greek word is to touch, hold on to. But it's probably well translated, clinging. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I've not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers. Mary, we're family, and we're going to be family forever. This body's going to have to leave. We're going to be family forever. My Father, the Father, my brothers. He calls these guys. Got to watch the clock here, but if I was Jesus, I'd be like, Mary, go tell those knotheads I'm looking for them. Because they split. And Jesus said when he was being arrested, man, they just ran off into the bushes. All right? So me, I'm going, tell them, I'm going to at least put a little worry in their heart. Tell those knotheads I'm looking for them. Okay, I'm going to find them. Go to my brothers. Ever denied the Lord? Still trusting him? Brother. That's who we are. We're the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say to them, I ascend. In other words, I'm not right now, but I'm fixing to ascend. I need to get you used to this. I'm ascending to my Father, and that's how Jesus always referred to the Father, and to your Father. We're family. To my God and to your God. God's cry from the foundation of the world that we would be a people unto him. I don't know how long it took between verse 17 and 18, but somehow Jesus was managed to pry her off of himself and get her to Mary to do this. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. First witnesses, ladies. The first witness, a lady who was, in the eyes of the world, a nobody, worse than a nobody, perhaps. You know how your past never leaves you. Oh, yeah, we recognize Mary. What the stuff she was involved in, why does the Lord do it that way? Why did he call the disciples that he called? Why did he call you? What's the Lord up to? And what's going to happen from here? We'll find out next week when we gather together. Let's pray. And this area is open during prayer. The worship team, if you would, go ahead and come on back up. This area is open for prayer. I mentioned earlier, these disciples are going to go to their deaths. None of them ever recant. Everybody who meets him, they go to their deaths, witnessing for him, willing to be hated, persecuted, and even killed. And they go to their deaths that way. And that's the Lord's call on our lives. By the way, well, I didn't make the last point. With Mary, where is the point of security? And if you can't spot it, I'll give you a hint. My father, your father. Go to my brothers. We are family. The Lord walks with us. We're in. Just think about it. We, if you're trusting Christ, you are a member of the family of God. And he walks with you. And Christ dwells inside of you. And we are absolutely secure. We'll put that together better next week. Again, this area is open. If you want prayer regarding anything, it might be something like healing. It might be just you got something on your heart you want prayer for, a son or daughter or a business thing, whatever it might be. You might want to make sure your relationship is right with the Lord, that you're sure if you died, you'd be with the Lord, that he's with you right now, or any other of a number of things. During this time, we'll have leaders, elders and their wives, and life group leaders. They'll be watching for you, and they'll be glad to come down and pray for you. I'll hang out here for a little while myself. Let's do pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this tremendous privilege to have gathered this morning. We thank you so much for the privilege to have your word and the absolute confidence that we can believe, trust, and follow absolutely everything in your word, maybe especially the parts we don't like. Lord Jesus, thank you for your victory over our sin, over our death. Thank you for promising us your indwelling presence when we trust you, as you'll go on to define later on in this very chapter that we were looking at. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd guide us in our witness as well going forward to share you with others. Friend, if you've never spoken these words to the Lord, I am begging you, we are begging you, from the depth of your heart, speak these words to him. Lord Jesus, I trust you. I place my confidence in you as my Savior and as my risen Lord. You created me. You died for me. On that cross, you bore my sin on your body. You're sovereign. You knew every thought and word and action that would not match up to your law. And you took all of them on your body, just like you took Mary Magdalene's sin and everybody else who would one day trust you. Lord Jesus, you were punished in my place on that cross. You bore the very wrath of God. You died in my place. You rose again 3 days later, showing absolute victory over sin and death, my sin and my death. You're alive. You've ascended into heaven 40 days hereafter this reading. You are present right now, Jesus, in the best way I know how, I trust you as my Savior and Lord. No turning back. I trust you as my Savior. And I receive the gift of total forgiveness, the gift of righteousness. And I have confidence in you as my risen Lord. Take from my life anything to harm my relationship with you and help me to focus on Scripture, especially the parts that I may not like so well, and trust every bit of it as spoken by you through men. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great grace, your great love toward me right now. I trust you. No turning back. In Jesus' name, amen.